Bibles tonight, if you would please, Revelation chapter number 6. We're in a series of messages I've entitled on Sunday nights, The Future Unveiled. I'm glad that we're not left up to guesswork about what's going to happen into the earth's future. I'm not worried about global warming. I'm not worried about climate change. I'm not worried about man self-destructing upon this planet. You say, preacher, why is that? Because man does not have the ability to self-destruct. Now, no doubt he could, but God's not going to let it happen. See, the same God that brought the world into existence is the same God that's preserving it to bring about His desired plan on this planet, and He's the one who'll take it out of existence. Now, I'm not saying that He will not at times, as you study the book of the Revelation, use men in the accomplishment of that purpose, because He will. He uses the machinations, so to speak, of evil men, but you know what? Man can't thwart the sovereign rule and the sovereign plan of God. He'll only fulfill it. And we need to recognize that as we study the Bible. Revelation chapter number 6, you have the opening of the seven seals. And as the Lamb had taken the seven seal scroll out of the hand of God the Father, sitting upon the throne, that's the Lord Jesus. He alone has the right, the worthiness to open the book, look thereon, and actually to allow the events, to bring about the events that will take place in the future of the earth's history. We're going to begin reading in verse number 9 tonight as we look at the fifth and sixth seals. Notice what the Bible says. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven depart as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I want to preach to you tonight on the great day of His wrath has come. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank You for the sweet spirit, the good music. Lord, the congregation You've given us tonight. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to live in fear of the future. Lord, we know that everything's in Your hands. Lord, when we look at the headlines and it brings confusion, it brings concern to our hearts and even fear in our lives. Lord, remind us that You're in control. Remind us, Lord, that the outcome is sure, and Lord, that You win. I pray, Father, that You might teach us from Your Word tonight and give us understanding. If there's anyone here that doesn't know You in a saving way, Lord, help them to know tonight Your arms are open wide, that You invite them to come to You tonight and be saved because You died for their sins, You were buried, You rose again and made it possible that they could have eternal life. And Father, I pray they'd receive it tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Back in verse number 1, as the Lamb began to open the seals, there was a noise of thunder that John heard. That noise of thunder, that thunderclap just before, that comes just before a storm, was sounding the beginning of the tribulation period, the coming storm of God's wrath that will break out upon this earth in its future. We've reminded, as the Lord Jesus breaks the seals, things will begin to happen on earth during the tribulation period. You're going to find that the tribulation period is a definite period of time in the earth's history. It's divided into 3.5 years. As a matter of fact, the first 3.5 years the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus begins to share about what's going to happen, and it parallels with the four horsemen that we studied last Sunday evening. You remember he opens the first four seals. Four horsemen begin to ride across the scene of human history. They leave in their wake devastation and destruction on this planet. The first horse was a white horse. It pictured the rise of the Antichrist, the key person on earth during the tribulation period, the last world dictator who will rule over the last world empire, who will meet his doom at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The second horse would be a red horse, the white horse picturing his conquest of peace. But yet when he does not accomplish all of his long-range objectives, which is world domination through peace, he now turns in the red horse to open war that will break loose on this planet, nation against nation, men against men. Out of the chaos, he rises up in this Western world empire that will come into being, an old revived Roman empire that will come into being during the tribulation period. Then we find that famine and death follows war just as assuredly as night follows day. And after the white horse and the red horse comes a black horse. The black horse picturing with a pair of balances in his hand measuring food pictures inflation. It pictures famine. It pictures worldwide hunger, devastation, and disease. And following the third black horse of famine and devastation comes a pale horse, and his name was Death, and he had a companion that followed with him called Hell. He'll kill with the sword, which means war, hunger, or famine. Death, which means pestilence. It would be global pandemic. Also, beasts of the earth, disease spread through animals. And we find that as a result of that, 1/4 of the world's population will be literally destroyed during that period, or during that time. Now, I believe that by the time you get to the black and the pale horse, you are at what we would consider the midpoint, maybe even a little further than that, of the tribulation period. Remind you, the tribulation period is 7 years in length. First 3.5 years, you remember, there was the beginning of sorrows. The last 3.5 years, I'm not sure, I think I moved a little quicker. The last 3.5 years would be the great, what the Bible calls the great tribulation period, the great day of His wrath. And so the tribulation period is a set period of time in which God will pour out His undiluted wrath upon an unbelieving world. And we recognize that. Jesus said there's never been anything like it since the beginning of the world up to this time. No, nor ever shall be. He goes on to say that those days will be so devastating that God will bring them to an abrupt conclusion, or there would no one be left alive on planet Earth. Now I want us to look, after we've looked at the first four seals, the opening of the fifth and sixth seals. Number five, the fifth seal is martyrdom. Look, if you would, please, in chapter 6 again in verse number 9. Martyrdom. Here you have a prayer for vengeance. Notice verse number 9. He said, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain, and here's why they were killed: for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So at the opening of the fifth seal, John sees under the altar the souls of them that had been slain. These were the first tribulation martyrs that will be killed because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus. Now let me remind you, at the rapture, the next event on God's prophetic calendar, the rapture, when Jesus comes in the air, will not touch down on planet Earth, all the saved on planet Earth will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, the Bible says, be with the Lord. So at the beginning, when the Lord comes in the rapture to catch away the saints of God, not one saved person is left on planet Earth. Everybody on the planet is unsaved at that point. All right? So when the Lord comes, not one person will be saved. There will be people. Now, however, there will be people who will come to Christ during the tribulation. We will meet them next Sunday night in Revelation chapter number 7 as we look at that chapter. There's going to be one of the greatest ingathering of souls in the history of the world in the shortest amount of time during the tribulation period. So there's going to be many, many thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people, maybe even billion, that will come to Christ during this time. More people saved in that 7-year period of time than at any other time in the history of the world, so far as people being saved at one time. Notice where they're found in verse 9. All right, very quickly. They're found under the altar. This is the altar of sacrifice, where the blood of animals was poured out under this altar. But here it's not the blood of animals, it's tribulation saints. And they seal their testimony in their own blood. Now here's what people say. Well, preacher, here's what. I'm not sure about this tribulation stuff. I'm not sure about this end time event. So I tell you what. I'm going to wait till the rapture takes place. I'm going to wait till I see some of these things you talk about. And then at that moment, I'm going to fall on my knees and get saved. Now let me tell you something. Number one, don't be presumptuous. You don't know that you'll live that long to do it. All right, you have no idea when the rapture is going to take place. You don't know when you're going to leave this planet. And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Listen, that's not something anybody wants to put off. Everybody needs to know where they're going to spend eternity, because everybody in this room, everybody all over this planet, will either spend eternity in heaven with God, or you're going to spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell. And the difference is knowing Jesus Christ by faith as Savior. And so we find that, and listen, it's not going to be easier to get saved in the tribulation period. It's going to be harder. You say, preacher, why is that? Because these tribulation saints will seal their testimony, their faith, in their own blood, pouring out their very lives as a witness to God. Because the Antichrist is a blasphemer. He is a God hater. He hates everything about God, about Christ, about the Bible. He's going to do everything he can to stamp out Bible Christianity, and he does so by a holocaust of killing Christians on a scale this world has never experienced before. And so they're found. These souls are they're the first fruits. They're the beginning of what we would call tribulation martyrs. Notice why they were slain. He says they were slain for two reasons. Number one, for the Word of God. That's their convictions. Christian, let me just tell you something. Every Christian needs to be a man, a woman, a teenager, a person of conviction. There's something worth standing for, and it's called the truths of the Word of God. You know what? Even in our day, there are people that don't like that. There are people in our government that wish Christians would just go in the closet, shut up, don't say anything. You don't stand for your faith. Here's what they believe. They believe that religion, that this matter of being a Christian, is a closet matter. Don't bring it out in public. You know what Jesus said? What I tell you in private, you shout it on the housetop. He's saying, listen, we're living a day when everything's coming out of the closet but Christians. We're living today an unprecedented ungodliness in our land. And listen, what they're saying is, Christian, you shut your mouth. Don't you say anything about my lifestyle. Don't you say anything about how I live. Don't you say any. Listen, can I tell you, in that day there were Christians who will stand up for their convictions, and as a result of that, they'll lose their lives. Do you know that's what's happened throughout the history of the world? Not only that, but not only because of their convictions, but notice secondly, because of their confession. Notice what he says, and for the testimony which they held. Their testimony for Jesus Christ. The very fact that they would pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ makes them the special objects of the Antichrist and his secret service, his Gestapo, so to speak. They will be the very object of their hatred along with the nation of Israel. Now, tribulation saints had determined they weren't going to renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to bow down to the Antichrist. They're not going to receive His mark. They'll not worship His image, even if it costs them their lives. And you know what? That's exactly what it'll cost them. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9. Let me just make a side note. Matthew 24 and 25 are some of the most interesting two chapters in the Bible. Okay? This is the Lord Jesus Himself giving the blueprint of end time events. You cannot have a right understanding of the book of the Revelation without a proper understanding of Matthew 24 and 25. It's there that the Lord gives us the most comprehensive chronological outline of end time events. And you're going to find that you can take Matthew 24 and 25 and the book of the Revelation and overlay them, and they will go together in perfect harmony. Here's what the Lord said. He said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Wow. Notice, if you would, verse number 10, what they declared. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That these are tribulation martyrs is obvious from the fact that their persecutors are still on the earth. They appeal to the righteous justice of God for their deaths to be avenged. It's difficult for these martyrs to understand why God, in His who's holy and true, would allow their murderers to go on without being judged on the earth. It's interesting, God doesn't give them the whys or the wherefores, but that they were to trust Him. Christian, can I say that during difficult times in life, God doesn't always give us the why and the wherefore. He says, trust me. You know why? We wouldn't understand the why and the wherefore. God says that my ways are higher than your ways, and He said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And God's saying, listen, as a finite being, you have no ability whatsoever to understand the infinite. And if I tried to explain it to you, you still wouldn't understand. So it reminds you of a child, and they look at you and they say, but why? And you say, honey, and you try to explain it, and you finish, you wax eloquent as a parent, doing the very best you can to help them understand the why. And then you know what they do? But why? How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many says, if you say why one more time? If God came down and explained to you why you're going through what you're going through, and laid it all out in front of you, you know what you would do and I would do? But why? Because we don't have the ability. So God says, trust me. You know, He's getting ready to go back to heaven in John 14, and He says to His disciples, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You know what He was saying? He's saying, listen, trust me. And friend, when you can't trace what God's doing in your life, you can always trust Him. And so the Lord, He replies with them that they were to trust Him and that they were to rest for a short time with the assurance that vengeance was His and that He would repay. Now here's what I want you to understand. It's not that these people in heaven are confined or imprisoned under this altar. No, you have to understand that John's seeing a metaphorical vision. He's seeing a something to take place, and God's putting it in a perspective for John to understand. All right, and so people aren't confined under this altar. They're there because they had shed their blood for the cause of Christ. And He's showing John to them why they had given their lives. Okay? Now, here's what I want to share with you very quickly. Notice what they were given. I said that to say this. Look at verse number 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now these white robes are symbolic of righteousness and victory. Aren't you glad that God gives us His righteousness when we trust Him? See, every one of us are unrighteous. But you know what? He gives us His righteousness. The Bible says that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says, He that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you realize what God did 2,000 years ago at Calvary? He took my unrighteousness and your unrighteousness, and He laid it on His Son. And He bore our unrighteousness for us on the cross. But watch this. God took His righteousness and put it on us when we trust Him as Savior. So that when He sees us, He doesn't see our filthy rags. He sees the perfect, white, holy, spotless righteousness of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, tribulation saints have not as of yet received their resurrection body. Let me help you understand something, okay? At the rapture, Christian, you as well as the saved Christians who have died prior to the rapture, like my grandfather who's in heaven now, preached for over 50 years, knew the Lord, I'm saved and called to preach under his ministry. He's with the Lord in heaven. Now, he doesn't have a glorified body yet, but at the rapture, he's going to get a new body, and everybody that's saved and living is going to get a new body, okay? So we get a new body. But the tribulation saints don't get theirs yet. He did not see them in new bodies. He saw them, their souls under the altar. So the when John says souls, it's an individual in a disembodied state. Okay? That's what it means by the souls. It's them in a disembodied state. Alright? Our physical bodies are nothing more than a house in which our soul lives and expresses itself in the physical world. Okay? So the body is a house that has senses by which I interact and live and function in a material physical world around me, but I discard this body at death. And my soul, the saved, goes to heaven awaiting a new body, a glorified body that's suited for a heavenly environment. 1 Corinthians 15 describes how that this corruption, this body that will one day corrupt and decay, will one day put on incorruption. This mortality will put on immortality. It's a body suited for a body that will live forever. This body's not going to live forever. Your body's not going to live forever. That's why I'm wearing eyeglasses. All right, I'm a year away from 50. Okay, and I was preaching at a church. I was there 2 years ago, and I said, "Well, since I've been gone, I said I'm now a year away from 50. I'm back preaching for you." I said, "Now I can't see. I've got eyeglasses. Next year I have a walker." And no telling what after that. You know what I'm saying? So, but anyway, I'm just joking. But this body wears out. But one day God's going to give us a body that don't wear out. And so the soul speaks of the person himself. And although disembodied, now stay with me theologically, you got to stay with me here, all right? There's not a bunch of wisps flying around in heaven, okay? It's not that at all, okay? John could see them. So although they are in a disembodied state, they do possess some visible form. You say, "Preacher, what kind of form?" I don't know. You don't know, and nobody else knows. Now, preacher, how do you know that? Because they're clothed in white robes. Now, how do you place a white robe on a soul? Okay? Well, you put a spiritual robe on a spiritually body, okay? So, John sees that. And so, I don't know, and you don't know, and when we all get to heaven, we'll figure it all out, okay? But until then, we're just going to believe God. All right? So John could see that. And so the people in heaven, right now in heaven, are in a disembodied state. They do not have physical bodies, glorified bodies, or a new body as of yet. That's what they're waiting on. Okay? That's what we're all waiting on, is when the Lord comes and we get our glorified body. But yet they're in some type of visible form. No doubt they interact with the Lord. They interact with each other. Heaven is a happy place. How do you know that? When you look in the book of the Revelation, there's a whole lot of good things going on, as it shows you future events and helps you to see what's happening so far as heaven is concerned. Now, you know what? God doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven. He just tells you enough that you know you want to go there. Okay? Because what the Bible is designed to do is to prepare us for eternity, okay? And so it tells us a little bit about heaven to tell us that's where you want to go. Tells us a little bit more about hell to remind us that's where you don't want to go. But it tells us a whole lot about how to live right now in the nasty now and now. And be what God wants us to be for Him today. Tribulation saints will receive their resurrection bodies at the end of the tribulation, just before entering the kingdom. And I'll share that with you. Let me give you quickly the sixth seal. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." So notice, it describes the physical disturbances in the sun, moon, stars, cosmic upheaval, as well as worldwide catastrophes on earth in which everything is disrupted. You know that whenever anything goes on with the sun right now, it'll affect what happens on our planet. A solar flare, so to speak, can disrupt communications. It can disrupt a lot of things on our planet. Affects the weather patterns. And so you're going to find that the solar heavens are connected very much to the earth in which we live. Okay? "There's a great earthquake, greater than any earthquake the world has ever known up to this point." It's the first of three earthquakes mentioned in Revelation. We'll look at them. Don't have time tonight. I want to finish up. "The sun will become black as sackcloth of hair. It will be a total eclipse like the plague in Egypt, so to speak, except this will be supernatural. And the moon will become as blood." No, there's been a lot of a flurry of discussion about the blood moons that John Hagee wrote a book, and several others talking about the four blood moons that I don't know if you've been able to go out and look at the blood moon and see that red blood moon and everything. The only problem in John Hagee's book and everybody else on the internet that has something about that is they leave out the sun becoming black as sackcloth and the stars falling from heaven and the great earth. They leave all that out. Okay, they're just wanting to talk about that moon becoming blood and something's going to... You see, what they're doing is selling books. And you don't need to buy... Thanks, brother. I'm glad you said that. I didn't have to. Okay? Because it's eccentrics. When you have a TV industry and you have a multi-million dollar ministry, you've got to make money to keep that thing going. And so you got to write some eccentric books that sells in bookstores and feeds people's fancy. All right? And so this thing come up, this blood moon thing, this phenomena that's not going to happen again for so many years. And okay, something. And it fell just short of date setting so that he wouldn't be a liar. I read the book. And he fell just short of date setting, but said something significant will happen in Israel. Well, there's something significant happening in Israel all the time. So there's nothing profound about that statement. Okay? No doubt something this year that's significant is going to happen in the Middle East. Okay? There's no doubt. Been happening for decades since Israel went back in 1948. There have been significant goings on in the Middle East. Okay? Be careful that you don't interpret the Bible by the headlines. Interpret the headlines by the Bible. Let the Bible be your guide. Okay? Notice the stars of the sky. I believe these are not literal stars that we would talk about, the burning stars in heaven. And you say, preacher, well, why are you trying to spiritualize the Bible? No, it's a figurative. He's using a metaphor here to talk about meteorites. What happens? We'll see a meteorite enter our Earth's atmosphere and shoot across the heavens, and it's on fire and it's burning, and it goes across, and here's what you say. Look, son, there's a meteorite coming through our Earth's atmosphere and it's burning up. No, you say, look at that, there's a shooting star. Now, is that really a star? No. If there was a star, it would engulf our planet and we'd all be burned up. Okay? But it is a meteorite, and we call that a falling star or a shooting star or whatever. And so God's using a metaphor, and this is a meteorite storm that will hit the planet. Okay? Like a fig tree, symbolically like a fig tree, casting its unripe figs because of a mighty wind that shakes it. And so it's going to be a storm of meteorites that will hit our planet. The sky will seem like it's dividing like a scroll. And there's such cosmic upheaval. People are looking and they're not able to. It's so disconcerting. And it's going to have a major effect. We'll see that in just a moment. And what's going to happen because of the earthquake and the cosmic disturbances and everything that's taking place, you're going to find a geographical upheaval on the planet. As a result of this great earthquake, the mountains and the islands, so to speak, are going to be, they're going to be moved out of their places. That means your map won't look the same. Where this group of islands used to be, they're not there anymore. Where that mountain range used to be, it's not there. I don't have time to look at all the verses, but you're going to find that in verses 15 through 17, John records the effects these judgments are going to have on those left on the earth during this awful time. Now understand, believers will undergo this same disturbances. They're going to be experiencing this, but the difference is they've got the assurance of the Word of God, and they're going to be able, this book will make more sense to the people that will be alive during that time than it does to me and you, because they're going to be experiencing it in real time. And they're going to be able to say, okay, that's exactly what God says is getting ready to happen. All right, and here's what we can expect next. Okay? And so these catastrophic judgments are going to cause men to believe the end of the world has come. But it's not. There's another 1,000 years after the tribulation period. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, that's slaves, and every freeman. By the way, you say, preacher, there's no slaves today. Do you know that there are more slaves in this day than you could ever imagine? Do you know one of the greatest evils in our day is human trafficking? It's terrible. North Carolina is a huge player in human trafficking because of where we're located. So many interstates converge in our state. There are people that actually go to countries where people are experiencing horrific hardships and starvation, and they will go and they'll steal their children by promising them a life in America. and they bring them over here and make slaves out of them. And they sell them in other parts of the world. Folks, we live in a wicked world. And every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" It's interesting, they're not praying to God. You would think that while all this is taking place, that men would be falling on their face saying, "God, forgive." They would be crying out in repentance and crying out to God for mercy. But oh no, here's what you're going to find happen. That the more severe the judgments, it brings out, now watch this, the hardness and the impenitence and the rebellion and the hatred that's pent up in the heart of people toward God. And the Bible says that in the midst of these judgments, they will blaspheme. Instead of crying for mercy, they'll curse God. They'll curse Him. I don't understand that. You would think they'd cry for mercy. But what God's doing, you're saying God's being mean, preacher. He's causing these people to blaspheme. No, He's just bringing out what's already in their heart. All He's doing is revealing what's here. That's all He's doing. It's not God's fault. It's theirs. And they're asking the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In their hearts, all men believe there's a God. Deep, deep down. You know, you've heard that saying, there are no atheists in a foxhole. That's a pretty true saying, by the way. In a time of crisis, even atheists, it's interesting how often they invoke God's name. Because there is a natural, inherent understanding in the heart of every man of the reality of God. And in a time of crisis, they fear Him. And as their world falls apart, they can only hide from God because they know no other answer. Because who's going to be able to stand? And the obvious answer is no one. Folks, there's a chain of events that will be unleashed on this earth. And I'm thankful they can't begin until we're gone. The saved of this age is gone. How should we respond? How does this affect me? Preacher, I'm not even going to be... How does this affect me? Number one, we ought to praise God that He's going to take us out of this awful time, that we're not going to have to experience it. Number two, we need to be praying for God to work in our day and send revival in our land, in our world. And we ought to be personally reaching everyone we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can do that just by inviting them to an Easter service. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Hebrews 10:31, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living of God, of the living God. You can escape that awful day when men will cry out to the rocks and mountains. You say, "Preacher, how?" Because you can take refuge today in the Rock of Ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you can trust Him and you can believe on Him and you can have eternal life. You say, "Preacher, when's all this going to be in?" I don't know, and you don't know, and nobody else knows. We know that the next event that God is dealing with men in grace for the last 2,000 years, God in grace has been saying, "Whosoever will, let him come." But yet this world, in spite of that, have mocked and maligned and mistreated and used and abused the name of our God. They've rejected Him and rebelled against Him. You say, "Preacher, if Jesus came today, it'd be different." Oh no, they'd say, "Away with Him, crucify Him, I'll not." Because that's exactly, they may not say it verbally, but when we choose our own way over God, you know what we're saying? "I'll not have this man rule over me." That's what we're saying. No different. But we need to be doing everything we can to see people come to know the Lord, because for 2,000 years He's been saying, "Whosoever will, let him come." But the day of His grace will run out and the day of His wrath will come. And friend, listen, the Bible says flee the wrath to come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around.